team reporters battle Trump, Kevin Kraft. Look at that, no plane. Fine, there's uh-oh, overflow. Population comic book, what it'll do. Shake yourself, serve yourself. World serves its own needs. Listen to your heartbeat. Dummy with the rapture and the reverend and the right. Right, you patriotic, patriotic. Slam, fight, bright. Like Venus, pretty sight. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world.
You're listening to the show that talks about stuff the others can't, don't, or won't. The Drew Marshall Show on Joy 1250.
Yes, folks, we're going to play as many Rapture songs today as possible, just to be cheeky, really. Hey, you know what? We have questions, childlike inquiries, and deep, heavy ones as well. In more than 25 years of writing and ministry, Max Lucado has been the receiving line for thousands of such questions. We might even ask him about the end of the world today. Questions, they come in letters and emails and even on Dunkin' Donuts napkins. Really? In his latest book, Max on Life, Answers and Insights to Your Most Important Questions, Max Lucado offers thoughtful answers to more than 150 of the most pressing questions on topics ranging from hope to hurt, from home to the hereafter. And joining us today is the one and only Max Lucado. By the way, everybody, I'm sure this has happened to you so many times over the years, Max. Lucado, Lucado, tomato, tomato.
I answer to either one, but Lucado is the way we pronounce it.
Yeah, that's what I thought. I had an argument with someone about that yesterday, and they're no longer my friend. You know why? Because we're evangelicals. That's what
there
we do.
Go.
Yeah.
I actually had a lady correct me.
Oh.
Because she had mispronounced it so long, and she asked me, and then I told her Lucado, and she said, I really think it's Lucado. And I don't know where that comment came from, but I had to chuckle.
Oh, man. Well, welcome to 25 years of writing books. How's that feel?
Well, thank you, and thanks for letting me be on your program. It's really an honor.
No, stop. You say that to everybody. I know you do. You're a smoothie, a softie. Stop it. 25 years of writing books. Is there a book you've been embarrassed about? You look back and you go, man, I wish I had that one back.
Yeah, the first one I could have done better. But I think the first anything we do, you know, we could do better.
That's true. We just talked about that sort of subject here on
really?
The show.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sort of.
Yeah.
How about marriage? 30 years. No, you're over 30 years now.
No,
where
no,
are you?
30 this summer.
30 this summer.
Summer. Yeah, yeah.
That's trippy.
Yeah.
Congratulations.
It's a long time. Thank you very much.
I've heard that marriages that last 30 years means that one person in the relationship has the backbone like a grocery string. Is that true?
I tell you what, you just have to marry the right person.
Is that what it is? Or you have to propose through a fortune cookie.
That's true. That's what I did. And, you know, she's not open to fortune cookie since.
No. Good. I'm surprised you haven't gotten hate mail from that, you know, the saying that's new agey or that's, you know, you shouldn't have done that or something.
Yeah. I haven't gotten any mail on that question. That's interesting, yeah.
But you have gotten a lot of mail over the years, and people just asking you question after question after question. And I know you've done a lot of interviews on this book, and you know that the question everybody asked you is, you know, the one you can probably never really answer. The one question that stands out the most. Maybe because you've received it so much, or because it was such a head spinner, it made you really rethink your theology or your life or your parent. I don't know, whatever.
Well, to me, the toughest questions have to do with personal human suffering. You know, it's one thing to sit in a college class or discussion group and talk about human suffering philosophically, but when somebody comes to my office or I am a pastor, so when people leave the church and they say, I want to ask you a question, and they themselves are in a wheelchair or they themselves have just been diagnosed with cancer, and or they themselves just got fired, and they say, now, why did God let this happen to me? And I think the reason that's tough is because I hate to try to give bumper sticker size answers to those questions. You know, that's the kind you want to sit down over a cup of coffee and just say, let's talk a long time about this. But oftentimes it's not, and people are needing something right then. And I think that's what makes that question difficult. The circumstances and the immediacy of it.
Max, I hate to sound like a sociologist with a dose of pessimism here, but the reality that I have found out over the years is that most people actually don't want you to answer their question.
Yeah.
They want you to listen to how they're asking the question and what's behind the question. That's all they really want for the most part.
That is absolutely true. That is absolutely true. Trying to find the question behind the question.
Yeah.
It sometimes the first question is just a smokescreen. But if you can, just a practical thing that I've learned through the years is if you can follow up the question with two or three questions before you jump into an answer,
mm-hmm.
sometimes they really know an answer, and sometimes they're not really looking for one. And so, like you say, sometimes they just want to tell somebody what they're going through.
Max Licato on the phone with us. You're listening to the Drew Marshall Show. Max, if I was to sit down with you and ask you one question, you know, I was in the book signing line for Max Licato, and there's 386 people in line, and everybody gets 10 seconds to ask one question. This is the question. Have you ever tangibly encountered God?
Yes. Yes. To me, those encounter moments have happened in moments in which I need forgiveness. Confession, to me, has been the door opener, and I think it's because, number one, my heart is soft, and number two, I really don't have anywhere else to turn. When I'm so disappointed in my own behavior and embarrassed at it, there have been occasions in which I felt a sense of cleansing, a sense of comfort that is really beyond words.
Okay, that might be, though, let me push back a little on that, if you don't mind. That might be just simply because of the tribal conditioning that you've been a part of for so long, and you've set up a certain set of presuppositions that would lead you to believe that there is a God, and this God is disappointed in your actions. And confessing this means you're cleansed, you're forgiven, it's a good thing. You and God are all right now. So I mean relationally, tangibly, hand on your shoulder, you know, it's, I don't even know how to express the question, so I don't even know how you're going to answer it if I can't ask it right.
Are you talking about, have there ever been occasions where I've truly sensed the guidance of God?
Yeah.
The direction of God?
Well, sure. And I don't mean his blessings or perks or toys or, you know, dog and pony show or whatever, tricks.
Uh-huh.
I just mean, whoa, you know that you know that you know because God just, God was real. Because unless you're living in the happy clappy crowd, those kind of experiences are not every weekend.
Mm-hmm. And I wonder if they shouldn't be more. I think one of the more phenomenal thoughts in all of the Bible is this idea that God will talk to us and that he'll direct us. Someday somebody ought to write a book about all the times that God literally directed Abraham's life or Jacob's life or Joseph's life. You know, all the times that God really directed us, because I think that's a fascinating and very encouraging discovery, and that is that God will guide us. If I can go back to how do I know this isn't a tribal? How do I know this isn't a preconditioned?
Mm-hmm.
How do I know that this just isn't something that, you know, my father always said, Max, if you confess your sins, God will forgive you. And so I feel really my father's, earthly father's direction more than my heavenly father's. And that is a very valid hesitation that somebody might have. To me, I answer all those questions with the resurrection, that I really believe logically that there is no body in the tomb, and that body walked out of the tomb and Jesus rose from the dead. And once I was able in my own life to cross that bridge logically, and it took me a long time, then I can believe that the emotion or the sensation or the peace that I feel comes from that source, because he is alive and because he can direct my emotions. Actually, you know, the Christian claim is that he takes up residence within us. And for a non-believer, that has just got to be the most bizarre thought a person could ever have.
Hmm.
But it's really right at the core of the gospel. And that is, the scripture says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I can begin to trust these emotions, these thoughts, these feelings of peace that come, not just as something that are as emotions that are conditioned, but as something that comes truly from God himself.
Max on Life is the name of his latest and greatest, Answers and Insights to Your Most Important Questions. Max Lucado on the phone with us, currently down in New York. What are you doing in New York?
Well, the Mike Huckabee Show asked me to come and be on that, so I just taped that this morning.
Great.
And then tonight I'm doing a radio broadcast from the Empire State Building in which I'm just going to take questions.
Wow.
And but I'm really looking forward to it because Randy Alcorn
yeah.
is going to take some of those questions, and Dave Ramsey is going to as well.
Did you ask Mike Huckabee if God really told him not to run again?
You know, I actually had a good visit with him in the green room prior to going on the air, and I asked him, I said, how did that process
work itself out? Yeah.
Well, basically, he just said, I didn't feel peaceful about running. He said, I felt all the had many people encouraging me to, and the opportunity was great, but I just did not feel a sense of peace about it. And he said, I've learned through the years to trust that sense of peace.
Yeah, it is probably a good move. I remember growing up, that was one of the things I tried to hunker down on myself, was a sense of peace, a consultation with elders, like if
right.
a bunch of older people who live longer than I am have a good thumbs up on what I'm thinking about doing, then that might be a good way to go. And then I used to also do stuff like, is there a scripture that really sticks out, mm-hmm. Jumps off the page when I do make this decision, I can kind of come back to that scripture and rest on that scripture. You
Great
know what
point.
I mean?
Absolutely.
Okay. All right.
If you don't have that sense of call, right, if you don't have that sense of God's calling me to do this, I think you'll run out of gas. And goodness gracious, of course you would if you're doing something as ambitious as running for president
yeah.
of the United States.
Yeah, that's right.
You've got to really think God's telling you to do it.
Max, we've got to talk about hell for a couple of reasons. One, because hell is a conversation that comes up a lot these days in this sort of, you know, kumbaya state that we're all in. And two, because Bell has really messed things up for us. And I mean that in a cheeky kind of way. Mm-hmm. Later on the show, we're going to talk with some folks about all sorts of strange and wonderful people. And, of course, people are talking about this Rob Bell book, and people are talking. I mean, Rob's not the first one to suggest that hell is not forever. Or that, who was it that said a long time ago? Oh, I think it might have been Templeton that mentioned something like, I find it very hard to believe that from every person till now who was born, from way back when till now, that the vast majority are going to end up in hell and a small few are going to end up in heaven. So what's Max Lucado's take on the Rob Bell stuff, on Rob Bell's hell?
Well, the classic objection to hell is that how could a loving God send people to hell?
Right.
Right? And I may be the only person in the universe who hasn't read Rob Bell's book.
No, that would no you and me both.
Okay. It's not because I didn't want to, it's just that I've had other projects.
Yes.
Someday I'm going to.
Yes.
But I have heard that objection, and it's one of the questions that made its way, you're not surprised, into the book.
Yes.
But I've thought a lot about that sentence. Why would a loving God send people to hell? You know, somebody said if you can frame the question, you can frame the argument. And that question, it in and of itself, needs to be unpacked. First of all, God does not send people to hell. If somebody goes to hell, it is because they have consciously chosen to turn away from God's invitation.
But that's just being a rebellious child. No rational human is going to say, sign me up for hell.
There are rational people, though, Drew, every day who are saying, I don't want anything to do with God.
Right, but they're not willingly lining up for the hell program.
But they are turning their back on any invitation to believe in God and to believe in the hereafter.
And that's just because we're dopey created people.
Yeah, it's also because we can be hard-hearted and rebellious.
Right.
The second part of that question, which was your comment, is that God doesn't send people to hell, but he sends insurrectionists to hell. He sends rebellious people to hell. I'm not sure. You know, when we get into the objections about hell, somebody usually makes that comment, well, you mean just a small minority of people? We're not told how many people have really said no to God in their hearts. And we don't know how many people really have refused God up until their final moment in life. I have a hard time believing that somebody's going to stare death in the face and not cry out to God for grace and forgiveness in their final moments. I think it's a mute argument for us to say, well, there's only a handful of people that are going to be saved.
Right.
I think God wants to save everybody. I believe that he will save anybody who cries out to him, but he will never save anybody against their will. Now, the thing that is seldom mentioned in this discussion is, if there is no hell, then there is no ultimate justice in the universe. If there is no punishment, then heaven is apathetic toward rapists and pillagers and mass murderers of society. God's blind toward victims. He's turned his back on those who pray for relief. And God is a just God. I think in the end, God will save those who want to be saved, and he'll dismiss those who don't. But it's a dangerous thing for us to get into the numbers thing and say how many are going to be saved and not.
Max Licato on the line with us. Max on Life is his latest book, Answers and Insights to Your Most Important Questions. Is there an answer that you've given over the years that either A, you've looked back on and gone, oh, man, I was so wrong on that one, or B, you can think back and go, man, I took a lot of heat for that answer. And they probably, maybe they're the same one. I don't know.
That is a great question. That's really an insightful question. I need to think here for just a second.
Did I just catch Max Licato?
You know what?
Off guard.
I think in the early part of my ministry, I was a legalist and I didn't know it.
Uh-oh.
I don't know if it ever made its way into writing, but certainly into conversations. I would say that a person is saved by God's grace, but you need to make sure you do this in addition.
Right.
You know, and,
just to be sure.
And I don't think I quite understood that. But early in my ministry, I've lived in Brazil as a missionary, and I think back to some of the messages that I taught, and I don't think I was. I right now really believe in a radical grace, a grace that's so life changing and so all embracing. That we cannot add anything to what Christ did for us on the cross. I think I really believe that. But I think early on in my ministry, I thought God did 99% of it. We've got to make sure, and in my case, I taught a form of baptism, that if you're not baptized with the right mindset, then I'm not sure you're really saved. And I would kind of, I didn't mean to sow a seed of doubt in people's lives, but I think I did. I'd like to have a few conversations back.
Yeah, I remember thinking back to the days when I actually used to be a pastor, but don't tell anybody. And I baptized a guy who went missing just before the service. Everybody was looking for him. And he was at the pub. This is in Australia. Mm-hmm. He's a footy player, tough guy, mm-hmm. new to the Jesus scene, doesn't know really what all the rules and the rights and the wrongs are, but it was a baptism service that we were supposed to be baptizing him, and he was so nervous about being in front of people. Well, what's the normal? What do you do normally if you're going to be nervous about something? What do you do?
Go knock down a few pints.
Exactly, and that's what he did. Now, he wasn't off his face or anything, but boy, did I get heat. I mean, I had to make a kind of a judgment call and go, wait a second, is this cool or not cool? Is it okay to baptize somebody that's a few into it? And I made the decision that, yeah, I think this is good. As a matter of fact, this is actually a little refreshing.
Yeah. I can remember some days, the first church I served at was in Miami, Florida, and I lived in an apartment complex, and the fella next to my apartment began attending our church. A wonderful guy, great guy. And he something similar happened to him, Drew, except the opposite. After he was baptized,
not celebrated.
I went home and I was asleep, or I thought I was asleep. I heard this noise outside, and I hear him staggering to his door, and I thought, "Oh, what did I just do?"
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
And And I thought, well, maybe he's not really converted. And now I realize that, you know, we don't become Christians because we've got it all together. We do because we don't. And it just takes time to grow in our faith. And he turned out to be just a delightful guy. I've kind of lost touch with him. If he's listening to this radio program, please call me.
Please call. I'm gonna do something a little random here, and then we'll finish up this interview. I'm just going to flip your book. It's kind of like the way I used to seek guidance from God. I would, you know, flip the pages, stop, put my finger down, and, you know, would say something like Judas went out and hung himself. What of the people who have never heard of God? How can mm-hmm. God judge them for what they do not know? Of course, that question's been bantied around forever. I have one child in middle school and another starting to drive. Am I wrong to worry about them? I hope that was a short one. Yeah, that is a short answer. My husband and I want to be hospitable, but our house is small and I'm a lousy cook. So I should have read this before. So I hesitate to invite people over. I would too. My husband says these things don't matter as much as being hospitable. Is he right? My mom believes that angels are everywhere. I tell her that angels are in heaven. Who is right? I'm a new Christian. Over the years, I've developed a lot of bad habits. How do I get rid of them? Is God willing to use anyone to change the world, even people who lived ungodly lives? I mean, it's just question after question after question. I love how this book is set up. You know, because I think the entire North American or Western culture is ADD, and this is a perfect book for someone with ADD.
Yeah, that's right, because you could just read two or three and pick the ones you want, or you don't have to read the whole book all at once. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, these are real questions, you know, and I've got a wonderful assistant who's kind of kept up with these questions through the years. And sometimes these questions would stimulate really a whole thought that would become a sermon or even a book. Hmm. And so I'm really appreciative of questions because they get me thinking thoughts that, you know, might not think otherwise.
Yeah. No, very well done. It's another gem from Max Lucado, that's for sure. As a matter of fact, I have one of those assistants who's compiled, all of the responses from people when I, about 8 months ago, I came out, not about my homosexuality, but about my crisis of faith that I'm in right now. I'm having a bit of a tough time. And it was more of a sociological experiment coming out than a theological one. People's response to me being a guy with a show on a Jesus station who sits there and says, I'm not real sure. I'm not real sure right now. Mm-hmm. It's been fascinating. So maybe I'll get your assistant to compile all that stuff together for me. Does that sound good? All right, well, listen.
That I didn't.
Yeah. Listen, you know, over the years, Max, you have been a stable consistent for a lot of us. And your I don't want to, you know, I'm sure everyone sucks up to you, and I'm not really wired that way. So this is as awkward for me as it is for you. You really have been a consistent example of grace. And I think back to times on Larry King where people were running around with tomahawks trying to scalp everybody, and in comes Max Lucado, and all of a sudden there's a peace offering. It really means a lot when I see you do your thing. It does.
Well, you do a great interview, and I'm not just saying that either. You do a great job, and I really appreciate your encouragement.
Max, you take care.
Okay, my friend. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Max is a guy that I just have a lot of respect for. I really do. He gentle heart and gracious guy. And I would actually pick up this book. Aside from the fact that Rick did an endorsement on the back. You never trust a book that Rick Warren endorses. I hope he hears this. Max Lucado's books just come alive. His lifetime ministry of writing has blessed tens of millions of people around the world, and this book promises to do the same. Max Lucado, if you missed that interview, we'll post it on our website near the end of the week, and you can listen to it again. Max Lucado on The Drew Marshall Show. Short break. Stay with us. Here's another Rapture song.
Unidentified flying object, he will roll away your stone.
Like what you've heard? Listen again online at drewmarshall.ca.
There's life on other planets, then I'm sure that he must know. And he's been there once already, and has died to save their soul.
Hey folks, I want to tell you about the Drew Marshall Show 1250 special. You ready for this? For $12.50, that's right, only $12.50, we'll mention your organization's name, website, and a brief description. Did you catch that? During each show, we'll read out your organization's name, website, and a brief description for only $12.50. Now, obviously, there's no point in doing that only once during a four-hour show, so we'll read your advertisement four times per show for an entire month, and each time we do it, it'll only cost you $12.50. It's kind of like putting an advertisement up on every church bulletin in the GTA, except you don't have to get permission from that grumpy old lady at the front desk. Now look, because there are limited spots available for our $12.50 special, why don't you call us right now, toll-free, on 877-JOY-1250. Now sure, we're right in the middle of things here in the show, but if you call us right now, toll-free, on 877-JOY-1250, we'll take your name and number and call you back on Monday to sign up for the Drew Marshall Show $12.50 special. This is nuts. Are you sure we want to do this? How am I supposed to make any money?